I don't know if there's more wind up in Gold Beach than there is down here in Brookings. I was wondering how everybody was doing down here this morning as we noticed the wind up there. But we're happy to be here all in one piece. It didn't slow me down getting to church as much as I thought it would. Before we launch into the sermon today, I just want to mention a couple of things by way of announcement. Wednesday night here at the church at 6 o'clock, we will continue our series on the book of Revelation, and the topic is Revelation's prophetic movement at end time. Does the book of Revelation predict that there would be a gift of prophecy at the end of time? Will there be prophets in the church, messengers of God to the world? Come Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. We'll be looking at that on our study of the book of Revelation this coming Wednesday. Next Sabbath, we have communion and foot washing. And of course, communion is always a reminder of our Savior, what He has done for us. And foot washing is a kind of a baptism for service. We call it the ordinance of humility. And we're going to be doing foot washing with the communion next week, as we always do. However, it will be a little bit different. It will be before the service from 10:30 to 11, and we'll have signs to show you where to go. There'll be a place for men and women and couples, and that will be from 10:30 to 11 next Sabbath before the service, the foot washing, and then the communion service at 11 o'clock. We have a topic today that was at one time a very widespread practice of believers. Not as popular, not as common today as it used to be. We're talking about fasting. I'm just curious if anybody here has the courage to tell us, just don't say anything, but have you ever tried fasting? Anybody raise your hand if you've tried fasting, all right? So we have a number of hands, and I'm sure that if I were to ask what kind of fast, there would be a variety of different kinds of fasts that people have tried. We want to talk about fasting today, and we're going to look at some scriptures and some principles. This is a very important subject, and the Bible presents it as a kind of given. When Jesus taught on fasting, He never said, if you fast, or if you feel you should fast, or something like that. It was always when you fast, and it seems that fasting was commonly practiced. At one point, there was even some controversy between the Pharisees and Jesus about ways of fasting. There was never any discussion about fasting as something new. It was commonly understood and commonly known. But we want to look at some principles today, and the first one is that fasting can be done in an incorrect way. And we want to take and look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6 through 16, verse 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, now Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount here. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And we go to verse 17 for more instruction here, the positive. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. The purpose of that, of course, is that they would not look sad or as though they're trying to show off their fasting. And verse 18 continues, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus here points out that fasting can be done correctly and it can be done incorrectly. In this particular case, it was the Pharisees who had a way of fasting that they were trying to show off and let everybody know, and they had these outward observances, whether it was fasting or whether it was one of their other traditions, and they wanted everybody to know that they were holy. I find in this text, however, a broader principle that there are right ways and there are wrong ways to fast. And I'm an example of that. I remember the first time that I tried fasting. I was a pastor for the first year of my ministry in the beautiful resort town of McCall, Idaho. Has anybody ever been to McCall? Okay, I see a few hands. Beautiful town on a lake in central Idaho. And I was pastor there. People always ask me, how in the world did you get to go to McCall as your very first church? And I would have appreciated it more if I was married with children and family at the time, but I was single. But I did notice it was a beautiful place to live. But we were holding evangelistic meetings, about to start these meetings, and I had heard that sometimes it happens that an evangelist is about to start a series of meetings, you know, and they come to the opening night and like hardly anybody shows up and you can't even finish the series because it's like 20 nights, you know. And if only one person shows up on the first night, it sort of kills it. And why even continue the meetings? I mean, you could do some Bible studies with that one person, but you wouldn't keep using the hall or whatever. And I heard stories like that, and I was just scared that that might happen to us. And so I decided the week before that I was going to fast. Now, mind you, I weighed about 75 pounds less than I do now. If you can imagine that, I was a walking whatever, you know. I was very, very thin. Now I'm trying to lose weight, but back then I was always trying to gain weight. I didn't understand all this thing about dieting except to try to add a few more calories. Anyway, I was very thin, and I went on a water fast for one day. And not only was I underweight, but I really wasn't nourished normally day by day like I should have been. I was living by myself for the first time, trying to cook for myself, not very successful at it. And I did this fast, and you know, the next day when I woke up, I could hardly get out of bed. I almost couldn't stand up. It was scary, even. And I ate breakfast, but I didn't start feeling back to normal till later in the afternoon. And I had a bad experience fasting. I will say the Lord answered my prayer about the meetings. We had a good group come to the meetings, and we did the whole series. We didn't have to stop, you know. And there were even some baptisms, praise the Lord. So the Lord answered my prayer, but my experience with the fasting was not the most positive, and I didn't do it again for a long time. But I did another time, as some time went by, like I said, it was some long time, but the next time I remember I was in another ministry in another town, and I don't even recall what the issue was, but I felt the need to fast, and so I thought, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm not going to go on a water fast. I'm going to eat, but I'm just going to eat something that maybe isn't my favorite. So I ate raw broccoli all day, raw broccoli. And I woke up the next morning. I wasn't quite as weak as I was the first time, but I wasn't that encouraged to do that one again either. There's a right way and a wrong way to fast. And I'll talk about some of the good ways as we go along here. But it's important to do it the right way, because you do it the wrong way and you're never going to want to ever do it again. And that will not be helpful. Another principle is that fasting can be a partial fast. Let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Daniel chapter 10. And verse 2 and 3, the prophet Daniel describes his fast. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So this was a rather long fast, but he describes it here. He avoided certain foods. I ate no pleasant food, probably referring to desserts there. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he did eat. He ate simple food. He avoided certain other foods. And you can do this kind of a fast. One of the best experiences I've had fasting was one time we went to a, what was that? Okay. We went to a lifestyle program, you know, where you're learning some health principles. We're going to learn some health principles and bring them back to the church. And they had this carrot juice fast. And we're going to do two days, not just one day. And they had these machines, you know, you run the carrots through and the celery and the apples. And we would drink two big containers of that for breakfast and two for lunch and two for supper. And we did that for 2 days. And I was surprised. The third day, I was not even hungry for breakfast. I think I could have gone another day or two, I don't know. But it was a very good, positive experience. Fasting can be partial, like our text says here. The important thing is to find something that you can do with your fast to make it a pleasant, positive experience. Don't eat broccoli, and don't go when you're malnourished with only water, like I did. We can even be more creative. You know, Daniel's example here describes a variety of fasting, and for some people, a food fast may not be the best thing. Many find that there are other types of fasts that are helpful. What about going on a fast of television? What about going on a fast of internet? I don't even know if it would be possible to do that. It's like cutting off your right arm. Here's one. For those of us who are inclined to notice the faults of other people, let's say we have a gift of discernment. You know, some people have a wonderful gift of discernment. It's almost like they got a magnifying glass that was permanently, you know, attached to their eyes, and they can tell. And you know, sometimes this is a gift. However, it's not always the most helpful gift when you're dealing with relationships. How about a fast of criticism? I was once challenged to try this. Can you go? And I did not consider myself to be a critical person. But the challenge was, can you go for 10 days without saying something negative about another person or another group of people or about yourself? Some of us criticize ourselves unmercifully. And you know, it was really, really hard to do. Because sometimes you cannot even talk about certain things without mentioning something negative. And maybe you don't mean to be critical, but it was a good exercise. It was a good exercise trying to avoid criticism. You know, some people seem to go on this fast all their lives. I do funerals from time to time as a pastor, and I don't know how many funerals I've done all the years that I've pastored now for 30 years, but occasionally, and it's happened a number of times, definitely not with every funeral, but with some few, maybe underline the word few there, but more than one or more than two or three, when I visit with the family and ask, you know, what kind of personal things can you share with me that I could share in my comments at the funeral, on occasion, people will say, our loved one, our father or our mother or our aunt or whoever it was that passed away, he or she never had a negative word to say about anyone. On occasion, this is said. And I've often thought about that. What a wonderful compliment that was to that person. And it's not every time. And I've wondered, would anybody be able to say that about me at my funeral? Wow, I hope so, but I don't know if they could. So definitely a goal to strive for. So fasting, there's all kinds of different kinds of fasting that we can engage in. We should pray and ask the Lord for guidance. Lord, what do you want me to fast from? How long should I go on this fast? And the Lord will guide you in that. There's also a principle of fasting in times of crisis. In Jeremiah 36, verse 6, we find an example of this. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 6. This was a particular day of fasting that was proclaimed because of a crisis of Jerusalem being sacked by Nebuchadnezzar. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So a day of crisis, a moment of crisis, called for a day of fasting. There may be times when we feel that we are in a crisis. I always remember when I was in seminary, a group of us arrived in the summer before the fall term, and we had to take a Greek class. It was a required course, and not everyone who would enter the seminary had had Greek in college. You know, some come from with different college degrees and so on, but it was a prerequisite course, and I was in the class, and there was about 20 others. And we really studied hard. And I remember one of the members of the class struggled terribly. And he said, I want to ask if we could have an all-night prayer meeting. An all-night prayer meeting. And he organized it. And we found a place. And there was. It's kind of like what we're doing tonight. But the purpose was that God would help him so that he could pass this course, this Greek course. And as I recall, he did pass the class. And many of us passed the class, thankfully. What is the crisis that has come into your life? You don't have to say what it is, but there may be a time where it's good to go before God and say, Lord, I don't know what the solution to this crisis is, but I want it to draw me closer to you, and it may be a good time for fasting of an appropriate length and an appropriate type of fasting. The Bible also describes a fasting in times of mourning in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 11 through 13. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 11 to 13. In this particular case, Saul had died, the great king, the first king of Israel. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, and verse 12, continuing, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, where he had been killed. And they came to Jabesh, and now they're going to give him a proper burial. It says, and burned him there. And verse 13, then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted. And how long does it say that they fasted? 7 days, a seven-day fast. Now, this one was not a prayer for guidance or for some particular crisis in the sense of a fear, but it was mourning for the loss of the king. Mourning, and fasting and mourning go together in many texts of Scripture. There may be an appropriate time for fasting that is connected with the loss of some dear person or some kind of loss in our lives. A time of prayer, a time of seeking God. And if the loss is some kind of perplexing thing that we don't understand, it's good to ask God, Lord, what happened here? Why did it happen? And I know of a particular case where a businessman who owned 5 corporations in New York City and lost all of them in a short time. And in his efforts to get back on his feet and rebound, nothing was working. And he went before the Lord and earnestly sought God. He was already a Christian believer, but he earnestly sought the Lord. And he asked, Lord, for guidance. What is happening? Why is this happening? And he thought and thought and thought. And then he remembered that someone, and it was his mother, had brought him to a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And this man was not a Seventh-day Adventist at the time, but had introduced him to a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And the idea was that the pastor could give him some Bible studies. And he had brushed his mother off. He had brushed the minister off. He remembered that when his corporations collapsed, after he had prayed and after he had thought about it for a long time. He approached that minister, looked him up again, and that incident had happened about a year before. And he said, I feel impressed that I need to come back and talk to you and ask you if you can tell me what you know about the Bible. And this man took Bible studies from that pastor and eventually became a revivalist and an evangelist himself. And through the 1970s and 1980s was very, very powerful in a ministry in America and around the world. And his name was Emilio Konecny. Some of you may remember him. A time of prayer after a time of loss, and what fruit was born from it. We may find that there are times when we need more understanding of the will of God. Fasting while seeking understanding. We find that in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Daniel was concerned about the future of Israel, and he went into a time of fasting for this purpose. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. The reason that he had fasted in that partial fast that we read in the earlier verse is because he was seeking to understand what will be the future of Israel. He had read the prophecies of Jeremiah. Israel was in exile in Babylon. He was concerned about the people and what we would say today, concern for the church and concern for the future of the Brookings Church. How about that? How about that as a good reason to pray and to fast, that God would bring more souls to Christ, and that this church would be a greater lighthouse than ever before. That would be a wonderful reason to go before God in a special time of prayer and fasting. And I do believe that the Lord will answer that prayer. You know, there's different situations that churches face. I heard about a church up in Murmansk, Russia. And that's in the northern part of Russia. You're getting up there close to the North Pole. It's so cold up there that the lakes freeze over. And there was a pastor there a number of years ago that would go polar bear swimming every day so that when he would perform a baptism and stand in that ice cold water, he could stand there for 15 minutes baptizing people without getting sick, because he would go swimming every day in that water. Anybody want to sign up? Don't raise your hand. And this, the fact that he had to do baptisms itself was a miracle, because there was a small church. They had not grown in a long time. He took his church leaders out to this lake. They cut a hole in the ice, you know, and they gathered around and they held hands and they prayed, God, send us people to baptize. Send us people to baptize. In that part of the world, the people were willing to get baptized in that water. And you know, the first year after that special time of prayer and fasting, the church baptized something like 80 people in that spot. That's why he had to swim every day to be prepared for those baptisms. Pray while seeking the blessing on the people of God. Another incident of fasting that is recorded in the Gospels is that of praying for someone's spiritual or physical deliverance. In Matthew 17, verses 14 to 20, we have the story of Jesus and the disciples and a healing that went wrong at first. It says here, when they had come to the multitude, now this is talking about Jesus and Peter and James and John. They had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with a special mountaintop experience. You may remember that story in the Gospels of what an incredible vision they had up there. But they came down from this mountaintop. They come down to the town. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, in verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, does that sound like a crisis? That's a crisis. This is a case of demon harassment or demon possession. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, but the other nine disciples were down in the town. They were not privileged to be up on the mountaintop experience. They were down below. If we understand this according to statements before this and after this, where they were always getting into conflict about who was the greatest, we understand that probably what was happening was that they were getting into more arguments and more disunity about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom while Jesus is up on the mountaintop. Their faith is weakened. They are not in an optimal spiritual condition. Let's go to verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And verse 18, he ministers to the boy. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And let's continue reading in verse 19. Now comes a question. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now, what does Jesus answer in verse 20? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said, it only takes a little bit of faith for great difficulties to be solved. It only takes a little bit of faith for deliverances to happen. And you don't even have a tiny little bit like a mustard seed. And the reason they didn't have it is because, like I said, probably they were getting into fights and getting into arguments. And you cannot minister in a situation like that. Imagine a patient in a hospital bed, and in comes the doctor, and in come the nurses, and in comes another doctor, And the doctors and the nurses get into an argument about the care plan for that patient and what's going to be best for the patient. Do you think any healing is going to take place in a situation like that? Obviously not. They may try to pray, but it's not going to work. We need to seek God and seek unity and seek harmony and seek faith, and God will work wonderful miracles for us. God will work through these things, not as a merit system of fasting to gain points with God, but to seek the Lord and to examine our own hearts and to draw closer to Him. The last principle I want to talk about is the principle of fasting while making decisions. Fasting when we have important business to do that involves making decisions. And it's going to be in Acts 13, verse 1. The notes have it wrong there, but go to Acts 13 and verse 1 to 3. We find the church involved in fasting here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. We have an interesting church here at Antioch, which became a very prominent church. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. That would have been an interesting church to be a part of. And it goes on. Barnabas, you've heard about Barnabas. He was known as the son of encouragement. Simeon, who was called Niger, this person was probably an African. Lucius of Cyrene, and that was also a part of northern Africa there. And now we have a rich aristocratic person, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So this person had friends in high places. He came from a rich aristocratic background. You've got a Jew, you've got some Africans, you've got this rich aristocrat, you've got Saul, or Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, another Jew, of course. And somehow they were able to get along, even though they're very different. You know, churches have different kinds of people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what makes life interesting. You know, we've got old and young and rich and poor and everything in between. And that's what makes a church interesting, and we're the body of Christ. But notice how fasting comes into the picture here. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so the Holy Spirit speaks while we fast. What is the Holy Spirit going to say? There was a very important mission for them to accomplish. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The first missionaries here called in a setting of fasting. Notice it happened while they were fasting. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So in this passage, it's very clear that the fasting was something that happened beforehand. The Holy Spirit began to speak while they were fasting, and they laid hands on these two missionaries and sent them off. This tells us something about God's view of sending out missionaries. This tells us something about the importance of world mission to God, that the Holy Spirit would speak to these people at this time in this setting. What about after a decision has been made? And by the way, that one was a very successful one, as the rest of the book of Acts reveals. But what about after a decision has been made? We go to Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22 and 23. This time, the Apostle Paul. And the issue is appointing leaders. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that was the city of Lystra, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These were towns where they had won a lot of converts. Let's go to verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So this was an encouraging mission. Let's go to verse 23. They had to appoint leaders. So when they had appointed elders in every church, so the decisions were made as to who the elders would be in every church. It says after this, and they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This text tells us that not only before a decision, when we're seeking guidance on the decision, but even after the decision has been made, even after the leaders have been appointed, there is an appropriate time right then to fast as you are beginning a new ministry in a church and as new leaders are appointed. And I read that verse as I was preparing for this message, and I had to ask myself, when was the last time I fasted in connection to a nominating committee? When was the last time I fasted in connection to a prayer of dedication of new officers that are going to be leading the church? I do believe that if we took appointing leaders as seriously as these people did in the book of Acts, where we devote time to prayer, even to fasting, in that process, I believe we would see the blessing of the Lord. Because a church can only prosper as it prospers by way of the gifts of leadership that the church has. We want to see the blessing of God here on our Brookings Church. We want to see the blessing of God in our individual lives. And we want to close now. I do believe we have a video. Do we have a 3-minute video of our president of our general conference? We want to listen to Pastor Wilson. This is just a very short message on revival. And we'll close our message with this word from Elder Wilson.
World with the good news of the gospel in a single generation. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the New Testament believers shared the present truth message of a crucified, resurrected Lord with thousands. In the face of overwhelming obstacles, these praying believers proclaimed the gospel to the ends of the then known world. What they were able to accomplish in one generation will be able to do as well when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the latter rain is coming soon. In many different places around the world, I've witnessed genuine biblical revival taking place. To be honest, it just thrills my soul. As people are spending time daily in God's Word, personal and corporate prayer, and in active evangelism and witnessing, God is working in a huge way. I have been really impressed with so many young people all over the world have, in a very powerful way, looked to the Lord, give them the guidance and the encouragement through their Bible study, through prayer, through their personal witness to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Young people are coming alive, and so many others all over this globe. You see, this is what we want to see happen worldwide. We're praying for total member involvement. Every member, both young and old, are revived and are taking an active part in the Great Commission. Prepare the world for Jesus soon coming. Doing something for Jesus. Everyone involved. Invite you, your family, church, your community to be part of this revival and reformation that is going to cover our globe through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't sure where to start, need some encouragement along the way, I want to invite you to take advantage of our website. revivalandreformation.org, all put together in one sentence, in one phrase, revivalandreformation.org, offers many practical, inspirational, and biblically based resources for you, all of us, this journey towards heaven. Remember, revival and reformation, prayer, study of God's Word, sharing our faith is what leads us from heartfelt daily discipleship to passionate mission. Revival and reformation is what provides the foundation for our future experience of receiving the latter rain, and I believe it's coming soon. We have no time to lose. Prophecy is being fulfilled all around us, showing us that Jesus is soon to come. Let's seek genuine revival and reformation today. Power of the Holy Spirit. Need for the outpouring of the latter rain so the work can be finished and we can go home. Prepare to meet our Lord and Savior, King Jesus.
Let us close with our closing hymn. We have our choristers kind of come on up and join us here as we sing together. You want to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 334, Come Thou Fount.
Hello, there we go. Please stand, thank you. Our song choice is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the second verse, here I raise my Ebenezer. That means it's an altar. This is my altar, what I hold dear and look up to, and I give it to you. And I just wanted to say what a big difference our leaders have the Holy Spirit within them, and that we keep praying that that continues to happen. God has an unlimited treasury stored for us. We just need to ask.
Never ceasing, come for
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
It's from the praise book.